We are finishing up a short series that I've started a few weeks ago on Sabbath rest. It was really just a kind of a, hey, we're in summertime, people are looking to rest, go on vacation. It sort of made it appropriate to maybe talk about it, but as is often the case, when I go and research something to teach it, God teaches me a lot, so I've learned a number of things about the biblical Sabbath. This is week three. In week one, we kind of established the foundations of what is the biblical Sabbath, what does it look like in the Old Testament, what are the intentions behind it, what are the principles. We certainly talked about the idea that as Christians, we are not subject to the Mosaic law, that we don't have to follow the strictures of the Sabbath as they did in the Old Testament, nor do we have to follow the penalties, the consequences of not obeying the Sabbath, as we see. However, we saw also in Hebrews 4, which is addressed to Christians, that we are called to enter into God's rest. And I think that rest is very similar to Sabbath rest. You see in the greater context of Hebrews 4 that that is the case. So how do we do that when we live under grace as Christians? Week 2, just last week, we talked about different rest areas that you can build into your life in order to enter into God's rest. That involves both detachment from what's not working or detaching from your work in order to attach to the Spirit. And so we talked about different ways that that can be done. And so this week I want to kind of close out the topic by talking about Jesus himself. He's called the Lord of the Sabbath in the Gospels. How do we approach Sabbath rest when it comes to our relationship to Jesus, our Christianity, etc.? This week is probably going to be the most theological of the 3 weeks that I've done. I care about the Bible and theology, but I very much house what I do in practical application. So this will be a lot more theological than maybe I normally do. But obviously, theology is the foundation of everything that we think and believe and do. So he's called the Lord of the Sabbath. How did Jesus approach the Sabbath, and how does that address the way I look at entering into God's rest? Jesus offers us rest. We saw this a few weeks ago, the famous passage. He says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." An often used passage, a very encouraging passage to read. Some people have different interpretations of what this means. I'm going to give it as a little bit of a teaser because I think it certainly applies to the idea of entering into God's rest. But I'll talk about it a little bit later. How did Jesus view the Sabbath? Well, the Sabbath is mentioned a number of times in the Gospels, but the most of the context that we see in the Gospels is an area of controversy, where Jesus appears, at least, to be breaking the Sabbath law. And so we look at these episodes, and there are many. Most of the time the Sabbath is mentioned. It's in the context of Jesus being accused of not honoring the Sabbath. So it's a legitimate question to ask. Did Jesus honor the Sabbath? So a good passage to look at is Mark chapter 2. It says, "One Sabbath, he, Jesus, was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain." They were hungry. "And the Pharisees were saying to him, 'Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?' And he, Jesus, says to them, 'Have you never heard, or have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry, and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the bread of the presence, which it is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him. And he said to them, The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." And as you see the header above, that's the title of today's message. The Son of Man is even Lord of the Sabbath. Now, Son of Man is a term that can just mean human beings, and scholars will debate whether he's saying just men. The Sabbath was made for men, so men can be Lord of the Sabbath, but I think if you look at this closely, I think the context is that he is referring to himself, because Son of Man was also a messianic title, a title of divinity. And Jesus was very bold to be declaring himself as the Son of Man this relatively early in his ministry, because that was a deal breaker. That was really what kind of put the Pharisees over the top to condemn him to death when he was going to the cross. He said, "I am the Son of Man." And he quotes from Daniel 7 that we're going to see in a second here. The Son of Man is the Lord even of the Sabbath. So one thing that's interesting is he doesn't really refute their accusation that he's breaking Sabbath law here. Does that mean that he wasn't breaking Sabbath law? Well, we don't know necessarily from the context, but that he doesn't refute it is interesting. He gives the example of David, who broke the Sabbath law. It was a very serious law that you did not eat the priestly bread. That David did it. David was a type of Christ. He was a foreshadowing in many ways of the Davidic messianic king. And so David, in many ways, I think he's probably giving this example because David was an authority to such a degree that he could do something like eat the present bread of the presence. However, again, we come to this question, was he breaking the Sabbath law? Was he breaking the Mosaic law? And the reason that's troubling is because we see something like Matthew 5 where Jesus says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished." It sounds like he's going to keep all of the law. So if he's breaking the law, we have an apparent contradiction. However, I think the term that I tend to focus on is the word fulfill. I am fulfilling all of the law. So how do we understand this contradiction, this apparent contradiction? Was Jesus breaking the Sabbath law or was he honoring Sabbath law? One thing is important to look at is John chapter 5. It says the Jews were persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. Again, many examples of this in the Gospels. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." Now, according to the letter of the law, the Mosaic law, this was a horrible thing to say. This was absolutely a rebellious thing because you were not supposed to work on the Sabbath. But he says, "My Father is working, I am working." And then it says, this is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him. Because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. And I would say that is the underlying controversy that exists really in all of his interactions with those who opposed him in the Gospels, that he wasn't just a rabbi who was interpreting Mosaic law. He was showing up as the absolute authority of Sabbath law or Mosaic law. He was declaring in different ways his divinity, that he was the Messiah, that he was Lord of the Sabbath. That was the fundamental controversy, not the debate over things like Sabbath law, but whether they recognized him for who he was as the Messiah, the Lord of the Sabbath. This is a photo of Michael Jordan, a former NBA player. If you were younger, he was famous in the 90s. I could have come up with some more modern players, LeBron James, Kevin Durant. But Michael Jordan is a guy that I would fall into the group of people who say, if not the best basketball player, one of the best basketball players ever. He was not only great at basketball, but he elevated basketball to the level of art. He was almost otherworldly in the way he did things. This is sort of an example. They called him Air Jordan. That's how much air he established. He was He was above the realm of people who are great at basketball, somehow otherworldly. Here's Albert Einstein. Most of us know who he is, a guy who was a founder in the realm of physics. And we have E equals MC squared and that kind of thing. Much of his theory on physics revolutionized the scientific field, led to things like, which is a negative thing, the nuclear bomb. But the nuclear bomb was an otherworldly power. He had a knowledge of science that, again, was above most scientists. He wasn't just an expert. He was above everything in many ways. Now, Michael Jordan and Albert Einstein, I would guess, my understanding of their history, probably didn't start out being experts, probably didn't start out being these otherworldly masters. They started with the fundamentals of basketball, defense, right, dribbling, shooting, that kind of thing. Albert Einstein had to start with the basics of math. And it's as we learn a topic or an area of knowledge, we are subject to that area of knowledge. So if I'm learning 1 plus 1 or fractions or algebra, if I am wise, I do not say, well, I think I want to do algebra this way, right? I have to follow the constrictions and the rules of that topic of knowledge. And the same with basketball or whatever. I'm a writer. I have an English degree as an undergraduate. And as an undergrad, you know, there were things that I had to follow. But the more I learned about the topic, you know, the more I became more of a master over the topic, there became a time where I was, it was available to learn when it was okay to break the rules, quote unquote. Meaning, and people debate over things like grammar or sentence structure. There are times where somebody who's really good at writing does not write in the same way that you're told to at the lower echelons, you know, fifth grade or high school grammar. Same thing applies to things like science and basketball, right? When you're someone that is going up into the area of knowledge, you are subject to that, right? You are not a master over that. Then you get to a place that maybe you become an expert. And then you get to a place that maybe you're an Albert Einstein or a Michael Jordan that is just beyond doing things that it seems that in the basic parameters of things is beyond the rules, so to speak. And then we get to somebody like Jesus, the Son of Man. He wasn't just an expert at Mosaic Law. He was the creator of Mosaic Law. He wasn't just somebody who had a good knowledge as a rabbi in order to interpret the law. He created all things. So take the level of Albert Einstein and Michael Jordan to infinity as far as his mastery or ability to tell us what the law was and what was important in the law. So the question for people like the Pharisees and us was, who is this guy? If he's just some rabbi, then, you know, he's breaking Sabbath law. If he's the divine Messiah, the Son of Man, the Lord of the Sabbath, then maybe I need to listen to what he has to say. Daniel 7, this is the description of the Son of Man. Behold, the clouds of heaven, there came one like the Son of Man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. To him was given dominion and glory and the kingdom, and to all, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. So this is way beyond Albert Einstein and Michael Jordan. This is a guy that had come in the form of humanity, but was so far beyond humanity, right? Was there a purpose to the law? Yes, right? Some of the purposes to the law were, it's called a tutor that should lead us to maturity, but eventually it should lead us to Christ, right? One of the purposes of the law was to demonstrate how unable we are to meet the law. to accomplish what the law requires. So these different purposes for anyone that's coming up into an area of knowledge. This wasn't just the master of this area. This was the creator of this area. So calling himself the Lord of the Sabbath was almost an understatement. The Son of Man. And so when he approached people and debated them on their application to the law or how to be a Jew, certainly he spoke with authority. Matthew 23, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others."
Hi there, this is still Pastor John. You are hearing a difference in audio, and the reason is we lost power, which happens from time to time at church that Sunday morning, and so I am recording the rest of the sermon that I delivered live to the congregation for our online audience. So picking up, we are in Matthew 23. Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees about their hypocrisy and missing the thrust of the law itself, really the fulfillment of the law in justice, mercy, and faithfulness. And we love to pick on the Pharisees, I would say. They're mostly described in the Gospels in a negative light, and we love to say, "Oh, look at those Pharisees." But I really, as much as I can, try to put myself in the place of all people in the Gospels, including the Pharisees. And so are there areas in my own life where I am missing the point, where I am trying to do the works of Christianity, where they were trying to do the works of the law, right? And they were trying to fulfill the law. But you know, there are times where I miss the point of Christianity, where I am not focusing on the weightier matters, where I'm operating in my own way of doing things, or my own emphasis, or my own strength. Are there times where I'm missing the thrust of justice, mercy, and faithfulness? So Jesus gives these controversies over and over in the Gospels. Are Jesus trying to point people, not just the hypocrites, the Pharisees, but really everyone, to what was the real thrust of the law? And it was all driven by his purpose, that the reason he had come was ultimately for our salvation, but it was carried out throughout his whole ministry. It was a ministry of restoration and wholeness. And so many of the Sabbath controversies that we see in the Gospels are him trying to emphasize that the Sabbath is one part of that ministry. And the foundations of the Sabbath aren't necessarily the intricacies of following the Sabbath law, but following the Lord of the Sabbath himself. And so we see in Matthew 12 another passage where we see this controversy. It says, Jesus says, "Which one of you who has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out?" This is Matthew 12, 11 through 12. "Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." And Jesus is the authority. He is the one that can tell all of us. He's not just interpreting the law. He's telling us what it is good to do on the Sabbath. And in this case, the work of faithfulness, justice, and mercy. Most of the times that he is, in these controversies, he is doing the work of the kingdom. He is bringing the kingdom of heaven into earth by healing people and ministering to them and offering them forgiveness. And he's doing it on the Sabbath many times. John chapter 7, verse 23, Jesus says, "If on the Sabbath a man receives circumcision, so that the law of Moses may not be broken, are you angry with me because on the Sabbath I made a man's whole body well?" So again, he's referring to his ministry. The precedence of the king coming to the earth to bring the kingdom to earth, that this took precedence over the minute intricacies of what, the for instance, the Pharisees thought were important in the law. the Lord of the Sabbath had the right to tell us, had the authority to tell us what was important when it came to godly rest. The biblical scholar Donald Hagner says this. He says, "The Son of Man is with his people as sovereign Lord and messianic king, and he acts as the final and infallible interpreter of the will of God as expressed in the Torah, the law, and Sabbath commandment. The rest and rejoicing symbolized by the Sabbath find fulfillment in the kingdom brought by Jesus," unquote. So that's kind of the thrust here, that the ultimate rest that we're seeking from the Sabbath is maybe, or really is, quite a bit deeper than in our human terms we expect it to be. It is brought about by the fulfillment of the kingdom brought by Jesus. So we see the Sabbath established and promised to the God's people in the Old Testament. We see in Hebrews 4 the Sabbath rest that awaits us in heaven. Ahead of us, there remains a Sabbath rest. But in the kingdom itself, as it is here and now with Jesus as Christians, there is also a type of Sabbath rest that we can experience. And the Sabbath rest that we can experience is the Sabbath rest of a new creation. In the same way the Old Testament celebrated a Sabbath rest that pointed to the original creation, as Christians, we get to rejoice and celebrate the rest of a new creation. So Genesis 2, again, we saw this in the first week. It says, "On the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day, and he made it holy, because on it God rested from all of his work that he had done in creation." That was why the Sabbath day was holy, because it honored God's creation, God's creative work, God being the provider, the creator, etc. But the key words I want you to see here is God finished his work on the seventh day. God finished his work. And we find certainly a parallel when it comes to Jesus, the second person of the Trinity. John 19, verse 30, he is about to give up his spirit on the cross. Jesus said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. God finished his work after 6 days of creation. Jesus on the cross finished his work and heralded into the world with the resurrection and the Holy Spirit a new creation. The new creation is our relationship with Jesus, the Holy Spirit entering into us, where we become something brand new, and a restoration and a connection to God that will last for eternity. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 18 says, "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." So I'm going to be listing some familiar verses that perhaps you've read many times, but I want you to think about this stuff in the context of Sabbath rest. Jesus finished the work. He was the one that reconciled us to himself. He's the one that gave us this ministry, right? Jesus did it. We are a new creation. We are to honor him and rest in that wonderful truth. Think about the prodigal son story, I believe in Luke 15. You're probably well familiar with it. He goes off and leaves his family, his father, and he lives life according to his own terms, in his own works, his own strength. He wastes the money. He lives very lavishly and recklessly and sins. And he eventually, it says, he comes to an end. It said he came to an end to himself, so to speak. And I've worked in recovery with people before, and they will often say when they get to the end of their rope, "I am sick and tired of being sick and tired." And that's very often the tipping point for people that say, I don't want to live according to my own terms anymore, and I want to live in a way that God wants me to live. And so think about the time when he comes back to his father, the prodigal son, and his father embraces him and celebrates and forgives him and welcomes him home, right? And we think about that as a very joyous time, but also think about that as a restful time. What was the prodigal son resting from? He was resting from the grind, right? The impossibility of trying to live life according to his own terms, according to his own works, according to his own strength. He was finally, when he was embraced in his father's arms, at rest from trying to do life his own way. He could rest in the security of his father's mercy and forgiveness and love. And that really kind of brings home what we often look at when it comes to grace and Christianity. It is not just a time to rejoice and feel God's love. It is a time to rest in God. But that rest isn't just about ceasing activity. And that's what we've talked about in previous weeks. And so I want to go back to something we talked about the previous week, Deuteronomy 12. This is how the Sabbath rest is described to the Israelites when they were in the wilderness. It was about entering into the promised land. So Deuteronomy 12, verses 10 through 12, it says, "When you cross the Jordan and live in the land which the Lord your God is giving you to inherit, and he gives you rest from all your enemies so that you can live in security, there you shall bring your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God." So last week we talked about the idea of rest, of being the prodigal son is within that embrace of his father. And so the promise to the Israelites, the rest they were to receive wasn't just about the lack of activity, like maybe taking a nap, that certainly can be rest, but it was a restoration of being at rest from their enemies. And the enemies that you and I have might be from without. We might have people that are our enemies, but like the prodigal son, you and I, and really all mankind, live with the enemy of ourselves, of our flesh, of wanting to do life our own way. And when we receive the grace of God through Jesus Christ, we are at rest from our enemies, and we are able to live in security, not so that we do nothing. Remember, we talked about the Sabbath as a detachment from what's not working and an attachment to the things of the Spirit, to the working of the Spirit. It says they were to offer sacrifices and offerings and to rejoice before the Lord. So it puts us to a place of security and rest so that we can do the work of God and fulfill his mission. And so now we can return to the Matthew 11 passage that we opened with here in the message, where Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And so you may be familiar that the yoke he was referring to most likely was referring to the yoke of two oxen, where you can maybe look up a picture where it was a wooden frame that would go around their shoulders, and they would be yoked together, almost like somebody being handcuffed in a way to another person. But they were yoked together and to such a degree that they were going to go in the same direction. But also, something else you can study is that a stronger oxen would often be paired with a weaker oxen. So the stronger oxen would have more strength, and he would probably have more direction to head the right way. And so the weaker oxen was working with the stronger oxen, but it was working in the stronger oxen's strength because he was yoked to the stronger oxen. And so that is the rest that Jesus is talking about. It's not just about the ceasing of activity. It's a restoration of doing the work of following the stronger oxen, heading in the same direction, but also operating based on the strength of the stronger oxen. Jesus is the stronger one, right? When we are yoked to him, we can be at rest. Our souls can finally be at rest because we are not functioning in our own strength. We are not heading in the direction that we think we need to go. Our yoke can be easy and our burden is light when we are yoked to Jesus and live in that Sabbath rest. A few other passages you may be familiar with that I would love to apply to the idea of rest in Jesus. 2 Corinthians 9:8 It says, God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. So that ties again to the oxen analogy. It ties into the idea that in Jesus, the finished work of Jesus on the cross, we are given grace, we are given power, we are given love and energy and direction to abound in every good work, right? So throughout the week, I mean, the idea of the Sabbath wasn't just a time to pause, it was a time to find dignity and strength and purpose in the work that you did the other 6 days. And that's what the grace of God does for us, that we are not functioning in our own power. We are not choosing what we want to do. When we pause and choose those rest areas and rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ, because he's already done the work that's needed, we can finally rest and have that security to do what he wants us to do and abound in every good work. Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10, it's another familiar passage. It says, by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Why? For good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The idea of this type of Sabbath rest, again, is that it is not our works, but his works that we are empowered to do. We are Christians and we rest in the cross of Christ and the resurrection of Christ and the grace of God to do what God would have us do. What kind of works? Well, we saw earlier the weightier matters of the law, right? Justice, mercy, faithfulness, love. Jesus says in John 13, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Love, Scripture says, is the fulfillment of the law. Jesus walked in love. The activities and fulfillment of his ministry were all about love. The fulfillment of the law itself was love, especially when Jesus, in love, laid down his life for you and me. I will close with Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 13 through 15. Again, this isn't a passage that you might necessarily apply to rest, but consider the rest that this might describe. This talks about the promised land. It says, if you will indeed obey my commandments that I command you today, to love the Lord your God and serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, he will give you rain for your land in its season, the early rain and the latter rain, that you may gather in your grain and your wine and your oil, and he will give you grass in your fields for your livestock, and you shall eat and be full. The initial reason that the Israelites were supposed to honor the Sabbath was very much tied up into provision, right? We strive, we do all the work during the 6 days or during our lives trying to provide for ourselves. But God wants to fill us. God wants to fill us and give us the bounty and the fruit that really matters in our life. And that fruit comes by entering in to his rest. We were to enter into his rest to such a degree that we realize that he is our ultimate provider. He will ultimately feed us. When we recognize that he has finished the work through the cross, when we recognize that we are to walk in him and do his works of love through his power. Abraham Heschel, who I've quoted in the past, says this about the Sabbath. He says, there is a realm of time where the goal is not to have, but to be. Not to own, but to give. Not to control, but to share. Not to subdue, but to be in accord. We get to do that when we live under the Lord of the Sabbath. Then he says, all of our life should be a pilgrimage to the seventh day. The thought and appreciation of what this day may bring to us should be ever present in our minds. And so the Sabbath should be understood to have among the greatest impacts upon our Christianity. We should understand what it meant in the verses of creation in Genesis. We should understand what it meant for those who were following God in the Old Testament, in Exodus and beyond. We should understand what it means that it awaits us in heaven. But ultimately, we should understand what it means in the here and now. We have a Sabbath rest in Jesus Christ. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. In understanding our salvation, we should understand godly rest. In understanding the welcoming forgiveness that God gives us, we should understand the security of godly rest. We should understand grace as entering into God's rest. We should understand the empowerment of God through His love as godly rest. And we should understand the workings of following the Lord of the Sabbath in His mission, in loving others, in showing faithfulness, mercy, and justice as a type of rest as well. Jesus is the God of rest, and He will give us rest by showing us what it means to follow Him, where His burden is easy and light. He is the one that awaits us and offers us the rest of heaven, and we can follow Him in peace and rest until that time. Amen.